want to thank the choir for their sharing with us this morning a song that will fit very well into our sermon. I want to share something from God's Word for each one of us. It's for us individually, and it's for us as a church family. Today, may the name of the Lord Jesus be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace, and we want you to be glorified in our lives and in our church. Lead and guide us as we look at this passage from Paul. Give us wisdom to apply it to our lives, our life as a church family. In Jesus' name, amen. For those who are guests, you may be wondering what the word on the bulletin is. It's the Greek word for grace. We've been highlighting something called Project Charis in our church. On February 24th, I preached a sermon from 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, and it was about living in the overflow. We discovered 12 principles from God's Word in that passage on the spiritual aspect of giving, 12 principles for giving from a spiritual basis. And at the end of that, David, our head elder David Navarro, and Cynthia Grube talked about how we in the Adventist Church deal with tithe and where that tithe goes to. A week later, at the end of the service, Jim Williams and Jay Teal talked about our church budget and talked about the fact that there's three areas it's divided into and where our church budget goes and how it compares to tithe. We took a break from Project Charis last week, but not really, because Pastor David Haig, our guest speaker, talked about grace as his main theme for the passage. And in fact, before I go any farther, I should tell you, I saw David on Thursday at the prayer fellowship. And the rest of the pastor said, how did it go last Sabbath? And he said, it went very well. He said, in fact, our choir was buzzing about how wonderful it was and how warm your church family was. So thank you so much for being warm and friendly. And then he said, and some of them even said that they were surprised at what wonderful Christians Adventists were. And we laugh at that, but we've had a reputation in the Christian community that we aren't always. People question whether or not we're a Christian group or not sometimes. But then he went on to make the following statement to the rest of the pastors. He said, you know what? He says, aren't we really all Adventists anyway? And I thought that was a great comment, and they all said yes. So it was a wonderful week. So that happened last week. This week we're taking a semi-break because I'm still talking about the church and the importance of church, and there'll be some ties. And then next week we'll talk a little bit about giving you information about the building enhancement program. So, and then we will see where God leads. So I just wanted to give you an update on that. And since I'm doing that anyway, I just want to say I've been blown away and amazed by your response the last couple of Sabbaths. God is at work in this church and in our lives, and it's good to see. One thing that happens when you talk about finances is that people often think that that's really what the church is all after, is just the money. In fact, one of the things that was said in the pastor's prayer fellowship this week is a successful church is often defined incorrectly. How would you define a successful church? One of the pastors said a successful church is often defined by the three B's: bucks, buildings, and baptisms. And while all those are important because spiritual giving is part of the church, and we do want people to, quote, give bucks, and while buildings are necessary, we do need them and we want to take care of them, and while baptisms, we are called and commanded in the Gospel Commission to go out and baptize, yet really what it boils down to is when you talk about bucks, buildings, and baptisms is how much money we have and how many ministries we can show off, where we are located and how good our buildings are, and how many people we have attending. And the truth is, you can have a large amount of money in a church bank account and still not be a successful church. The truth is, you can have the most gorgeous building on the block, church building on the block, and still not be a successful church. The truth is, you can have a church teeming with people and still not be a good church. Now, before I go any farther, that doesn't mean because you do have a building teeming with people that you're not a successful church. Okay? Any more than you can have a group of small people and then not be successful too. In fact, there's a book I've been reading about natural church development that talks about the fact they did studies on churches of all sizes in all nations of the world, and one of the things they discovered was that some of the most successful, if judged correctly, some of the most successful churches were small churches in small communities that were uplifting Jesus Christ and carrying Jesus Christ to their small communities. Not a lot of growth with numbers because they don't have a lot of people to grow from, but they are successful churches. So the question then becomes, what is a successful church? What is a successful church? Paul gives some answers in our passage this morning from 1 Corinthians 3. There will be nothing on the screen, so if you want to take your Pew Bible out, it's on page 808 in the majority of the Bibles, 720 in some of the other Bibles that are in the pew. 808 and 720. And you may notice the sermon title, God's Spiritual Planning Department. What do I mean by that? Have you ever had the most frustrating, difficult, exasperating experience of adding onto your home or building a home or repairing a home? Where are the Nelsons? If you haven't, talk to them. They can give you the full scoop. They've been out of their home since Thanksgiving time? Yeah. Waiting for repairs. And one thing that happens, you have to go to the building department to get your plans approved. And sometimes there can be delays as they're going over every little thing to make sure you fit the code. And there's a positive side to that because they're making sure that your home is as safe as it can be. There's a negative side because they always figure out an added cost along the way. There's a positive in that they're looking out for you. There's a negative in that they're looking out to make sure that you follow what they say. But God's spiritual planning department for His church is all about making you and me and our church family successful in what He's called us to be and what He's called us to do. And notice the order I put it in, what He's called us to be and what He's called us to do. That is key. And so we're going to look at God's spiritual planning department for a few moments this morning. What is a successful church? And as you look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 3, the first thing we will discover is a spiritual church has spiritually mature people in it. Now, actually, if you look at this passage, what Paul does, he kind of has a funnel where he kind of begins with broad things and funnels things down to that which is really most important and crucial. And that's the way my sermon will go as well. Notice what he says. He does it from a negative standpoint. There's something going on in the church at Corinth, which we can apply the principle to. But what was going on was that there was divisions and there was strife and there was disunity. And Paul tells him in the first three verses, listen, I preach to you. I cannot address you as spiritual, but as worldly. And that word for worldly, it's the word fleshy. And it really means I have to address you as people who are just kind of, you were born without all the right faculties for spiritual growth. You weren't born with all the right things that are necessary to understand spiritual things. And then he goes on and he says, I gave you milk, not solid food. You weren't ready for it. And then he says in verse 3, you are still worldly, but that's a different word. Instead of saying you're fleshy, you have this body of flesh, you live in a sinful world, he says, and you are dominated by that sinful world. You're not dominated by spiritual matters, you're dominated by the worldly matters. There is jealousy and quarreling among you. And are you not worldly? And the way he asks that question demands a yes answer. You are. Are you not acting like mere men instead of godly men and women? Is the implication. Because they were quarreling, and one of the quarrels that they were having was they were trying to prove who was more spiritual. And some of them say, listen, I follow the Apostle Paul. He is my spiritual mentor. And if I'm following Paul, then I have it together, thank you. Others say, wait a minute, I follow Apollos. Apollos brought me into the church. Apollos introduced me to Jesus Christ. I am an Apollite, if there's such a word. An Apolloite, I guess it would be. And so they're arguing back and forth about who's more spiritual because who their leader is. And that doesn't make sense. And Paul recognized that this is not the only area of their church life in which they are arguing and debating. There's plenty others. And he says, listen, when there's strife and when there's disunity going on, you are spiritually immature. You are fleshly. How do we know what being fleshly means? It means that we're more interested in who's in power than who's in need. We're more concerned with what position I hold than how can I minister to you because of the position I hold. We're more concerned with the blessing I get when I come to church than the blessing I can give when I'm there and when I'm not there. More concerned about what the church can do for me than what I can do for Christ and his cause. And Paul says, listen, listen, you are not to be worldly. You are to be mature. And he doesn't use that word, but that's the implication. And so how do we have that kind of unity? I like the quote from the communicator's commentary that says, the source of real unity among Christian workers is that we are all servants of the same master, and the source of unity in the whole church is that we are all products of God's grace. We're all servants of the same master, and we're all products of the same grace. And Paul uses the illustration. He says, listen, when it comes to bringing you to God, he says, after all, who is Apollos? Another way of saying that is, what does it matter who Apollos is? And he's not putting Apollos down. He says, and who is Paul? Who am I? And he's not putting himself down, because his answer comes in the next phrase, verse 5. We are only servants as the Lord assigned to each his task. We are only servants. And the word for servants there is that of a common table waiter who doesn't get tips. A common table waiter, the lowest of all the household servants, the one who is there to get the fork ready, the one who's there to get the plate ready, the one who's there to bring the food as soon as it's needed. We are all servants. We are all servants. Because it's out of serving others that we really fulfill and come to the place where we are spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity doesn't happen simply from sitting back and saying, please bless me. It happens from saying, how can I be a blessing? I want you to notice carefully what Paul says next. Apollos watered. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But who? But God made it grow. Remember what Pastor David said last week? Two of the best words in all the Bible is, but God. I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. We'll come back to that. Doug Nichols was the international director of Action International Ministries. And he wanted to make God known in a tuberculosis sanitarium in India in 1967. And while he was there, serving there for several months, he tried giving out tracts and copies of the Gospel of John away, but no one would take them. After all, he was a Christian, and most of them were Hindu, and no one wanted his Gospel of John. They didn't like him, he wasn't their kind, and they assumed he was a rich American. It wasn't too long before he himself contracted tuberculosis. And at one point, for several nights, he would wake up coughing at 2 a.m. And during that night, he noticed a little old emaciated man trying to get out of bed, and he couldn't stand up, and he began to whimper. He lay back into bed, and in the morning, the stench in the ward was terrible, and everyone was angry at the old man. The nurse who cleaned up even smacked him for making such a mess. The next night, the very same thing happened. Doug woke up coughing because of his own sickness and his own weakness. He saw the old man try to get out of bed again, and he couldn't stand up, and he began to cry softly. Doug forced himself to get out of bed, went over, got a hold of him, helped him to stand, picked him up in both arms and carried him to the bathroom that was just a hole in the floor, took care of him, and then brought him back to his bed. The man began to sob and kissed him on the cheek. At 4 a.m., another patient woke Doug with a steaming cup of tea and made motions that he wanted a copy of the booklet, The Gospel of John. Through the whole day, people kept coming to him asking for his booklets, even though he couldn't speak their language. In other words, one way to declare the excellencies of God is to act them out by serving first. A successful church is one where members take their service to God and to each other very seriously. I like what's said next about a successful church. Not only are they people who serve, but they are people who cooperate. They are people who cooperate. Notice what it says down in verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. That really means two things. It means we recognize that we work together in behalf of God, but more importantly, it means we work together with God. We're not just fellow workers, Linda, you and I, together. Together, we work with God. When we serve others, we work with the God of the universe, and He with us. What a fantastic thought that is. The God of the universe says, I want to work alongside of you. I want to work in you. I want to work through you. We work alongside. We recognize that we all have different passions for different kinds of ministry, and that's okay. And if you're passionate, where's Emma? If you're passionate about helping God's kitchen, don't expect everybody else to be, but thank God for those who are helping on Mondays and Wednesdays. Mondays and Wednesdays they do, right? If you're passionate about praise music and you want to help with the praise team, then don't expect everybody else wants to, especially those of us who don't even sing as good. All right, Greg? If you're passionate about being in the choir, that's fine. But the point is, we can all serve in a variety of ways, sometimes passionately behind the scenes. We are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. But notice how we do it. We work depending on God because it is God who does the work. Notice verse 9. We are God's workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Notice what he says earlier. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. I can't convict anyone of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I can't convict anyone of their need for transformation. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I can't enable anybody to change their life. That's the Holy Spirit's job. All I can do and all you can do is simply find ways to serve and find ways to share. Find ways to meet needs and find ways to help them meet Jesus. That's what it's about. I want you to notice that when we depend on God, we will do so. And we will be a successful church because we build the right way. We build up the church the right way. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which is Jesus Christ. The choir sang, and thank you, choir, for singing, Jesus is the cornerstone. Paul here mentions foundation. In Ephesians 2, he said that Jesus is the cornerstone. Peter in 1 Peter 2 said Jesus is the cornerstone. They were quoting from Isaiah, where Isaiah said that a cornerstone would be laid that would be rejected, but it would be the cornerstone. Now, for us today, a cornerstone is simply a symbolic thing. The last Sabbath of this month, I'm going down to Escondido, where they're going to be laying the cornerstone for their new school. We don't need cornerstones today. We have a lot of other ways of making sure what takes place when we build a building is what a cornerstone was supposed to do. A cornerstone had to be built exactly right. It was the first stone that was laid by which all the other stone would be measured. It had to have the right cut and the right angle on both sides. It had to be the right height because everything else would be measured from that. And if the cornerstone was off, the building would be off. There was a public television show about several men and their ideas about the pyramids of Egypt and how they were actually built. They each had a theory, and they decided to put the theories to test. And so they decided to do it on a small scale. They were given a month to construct a small pyramid using only the tools that would have been available around the year 2000 to 4000 BC. They just had those tools to use. One particular group took measurements and attempted to calculate out of all the angles and positions where the stones would go, and then set about the task of chiseling them out and putting them in place using pulleys and ramps. They knew that the first stone that was to be laid was crucial, and so they took their pains to build it as they began to build their little mini pyramid. After about 25 days, they had probably 15 blocks in place when they realized that their measurements had been off with that cornerstone and their building would be flawed. And there was nothing they could do about it. It was too late. Paul says the only foundation that we can lay is the foundation of Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. If the focus of our church is anything but Jesus, we're in trouble. Do you buy that? If the focus of our church is anything but Jesus, we've missed the point. All of our doctrines have to speak about him. All of our actions need to bring him into it. All of our activities need to include him. He is the one we look to for guidance and understanding and direction. He is the one who makes salvation possible. He is the one who makes our transformation possible. And he gave us the Spirit to do that. If a church is to be successful, it must always remember the importance of the cornerstone, the importance of Jesus Christ in everything we do. I would like to also remind you of what Paul said would happen. He said, I laid the foundation, but notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, Christ's second coming, will bring it to light. He chooses different types of buildings to build on the foundation. Gold, silver, and costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw. He chooses three kinds of examples of things that required sacrifice to use. Three things that would enhance the building. Three things that would make the building work. And he used three things that would take away from the building's value and wouldn't work very well. And he basically said, those who build on the foundation will build on it to either glorify God using great sacrifice, or will simply use what's most convenient. Time is slipping away. I lost track of time. Forgive me. Just want to make just one more point, one more crucial point. What will be the result of a successful church? Notice what it says down in verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. This is not talking about our physical temples and what we take into our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6 uses that illustration. This is talking about the temple. The you is plural. Paul asked the question, and the word for temple there is a specific one. It is used for the holy place, the most holy place. It's used for the temple where God's presence is. He says, don't you know that you are the place where God's presence is found? You need to value that temple, for you yourselves are God's temple, and his Spirit lives in you. And if anyone destroys it, and the implication Paul is making is if anyone destroys it through disunity, if anyone destroys it through gossip, if anyone destroys it by picking on each other, if anyone destroys it by not holding each other as worthy brothers and sisters in Christ, you are destroying the temple of God, and God will destroy you. I don't say that because something's happening. I'm not using this sermon today. I decided to choose a sermon to simply say, listen, do we want a successful church? If we want a successful church, then we will be people who are spiritually mature, who love one another and care for one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another, see each other as sons and daughters of God whom Jesus died for. And when we make mistakes and fail, we don't go pick each other apart. We step alongside and encourage and build up. The reason I wanted to use this sermon was to remind us that the church is all about recognizing Jesus as the cornerstone. He's the one we look to for guidance for our lives, to make sure that we are living as he lived, by depending on his Father. If we want a successful church, we will build upon what Jesus and the apostles built on, using gold, silver, costly stones. What are those? Those are the pearls found in this book. That's perhaps maybe what Paul was talking about when he says three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's faith, hope, and love in whatever we do. And so, my dear church family, I want us to be a successful church. Don't you? And if we are a successful church with Jesus as the cornerstone, there will be baptisms. If we are a successful church, this building will be a tool we will use to help others know Jesus. And if we are a successful church, there will be money to take care of the ministry that goes on in this church and to take care of the building that God has asked us to maintain. But above all, if we're a successful church, it will be because the Spirit dwelling in you is the Spirit who dwells in me, and we are seeking to follow him, to minister in ways that he calls us to do, and to serve one another, because we are working with God and with each other. I believe God is at work in this church. I've seen it. I believe that this church has become united and is working together, and I thank you for that. My prayer as we finish today is that we will take the keys of success for a church and not say, what program must I run, but what relationship must I have to do that which God is asking me to do? May God bless us as we work with him to reveal his character to a world who needs to see it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder of Paul that we can be spiritually mature as we grow together, as we are built up, and as we trust and depend on Christ, our cornerstone. In his name I pray. Amen.